Many years ago, I participated in a class at my church on the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola. Ignatius was a Spanish nobleman in the 15th and 16th centuries, and he's best known as being the founder of the Jesuits. Ignatius began a prayer journal that is now referred to as spiritual exercises. Among those exercises, St. Ignatius developed a method of imagining what it would be like for us to be fully within the story of the Gospels. We become onlooker participants, and we give full rein to our imagination. He was convinced that God can speak to us as surely through our imagination as through our thoughts and our memories. For Ignatius, imagination became a tool that helped him to know and love God. And our imagination can also be a tool that helps us know and love God too. So let's look at the gospel story today and imagine that we are there with Jesus and his disciples in Capernaum. As our gospel story opens, Jesus has only appointed 6 disciples by this time. So he's with Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, and Bartholomew. So here we are with these 7 men walking down this dusty road, and we're about to cross the tax booth. We know how the disciples feel about the man in the booth, the tax collector. There is no one more despised in all of Jerusalem than the tax collector. The Roman Empire took bids, so people who wanted to collect taxes had to appeal to the Romans, and then they paid a set amount back to the Roman Empire. They preyed on impoverished people, they stifled trade, and they operated like a local mafia, because after the tax collector paid his share of the Roman government, he got to keep everything that was left over. The tax collector's booths would either buy the docks on the lake for boats coming in or on a main road. So since Jesus was walking, we think this is one of those main roads in Capernaum. Matthew would have been in the thick of things, though. He had been a tax collector for quite a while, and he would have heard of all the stories, and he would know what was going on in Capernaum. He'd probably heard of Jesus and the great works that he'd been doing. You probably remember the story of healing the paralytic that was let through the roof. Jesus cast out demons in Capernaum, and he healed hopelessly diseased people. But Matthew, he wasn't having any of that. He wasn't responding to that buzz about Jesus. He was in his tax booth, carrying out his business, and trying to get rich. But this time, something is different. Jesus walks up to him and says just 2 words, "Follow me." Matthew immediately responds, we hear in the gospel, not even asking where they are going. This was really a bold move on Matthew's part because, you see, the Jews hated him for colluding with the Roman Empire, and the only friends he had were other tax collectors. So going and following Jesus, now he's offended all of the friends that he had that were tax collectors. So it's really a bold move. There's nobody that Matthew knows that will be his friend after this. Since we are imagining this scene, I also wonder, though, what are the 6 disciples thinking? Because they've been trudging along with Jesus, you know, trying to learn, and all of a sudden Matthew just gets called. And he was the enemy just seconds ago. So who knows how the disciples felt, but Matthew does join the group. So they've paid their tax. I assume another tax collector came in to help. But they're all at dinner that same evening when Jesus and his disciples, and again, there's tax collectors and sinners, are eating. The Pharisees, as usual, are causing some trouble, and they ask Jesus' disciples, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? What a rough start for Matthew. You can just imagine he's sitting there, he's overhearing this conversation. He's given up everything he knows to join this group, and here the Pharisees are calling him out. Jesus is quick to jump in and clarify, though, and he says, I'm calling sinners, not the righteous. So you can hear Matthew almost swallowing hard, like this is his first test. Jesus calls him from the only life he knew and then immediately defends him before he even has a chance to prove his loyalty or his faith. But Matthew can't even begin to process everything that's going on here when what happens? a leader of the synagogue rushes in and falls at Jesus' feet. What could possibly have possessed him to do that, particularly in front of the Pharisees? We learn in Mark's gospel the name of the leader of the synagogue is Jairus, and Jairus doesn't care how he looks. Even in front of the Pharisees, he needs Jesus' help. And why? Jairus' only daughter has just died, and he heard that Jesus can raise people from the dead. I can hear Jairus pleading with Jesus, please come to my house and just lay your hand on her and she will live. This is a bold move on Jairus' part. He may lose his status in the community and his status in the synagogue, but Jairus doesn't care. It's his only daughter, and he loves her more than his pride. Jesus has compassion for Jairus. Jesus gets up from the table. He helps Jairus up from the table, and he takes his seven disciples with him. Jesus takes one step outdoors, and into the crowd comes a woman who rushes up to him. This woman is bold because she has had a hemorrhage for 12 years. And in Jewish culture, she would be considered unclean. She would not, a Jewish man would not be able to have anything to do with her. So she was breaking all sorts of customs and laws, a very, very bold move. But just like Jairus, the woman is thinking that Jesus is really her last hope. And what does Jesus do? He's very subtle. He doesn't call her out for, you know, breaking laws or chastises her for any former sins. What he does is he turns, he looks her straight in the eye, and for the first time, this woman doesn't feel unclean anymore, and she's going to be made well. Jesus says, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And of course, we read in the gospel that immediately she is healed after 12 long years of suffering. So Jesus now continues on to Jairus' house where he'd first started out. There's flute players there who will come. Anytime someone dies, there'll be a big commotion. He sends them away, and he says, this girl is not dead. She's just sleeping. And, of course, they laugh at him. But Jesus just reaches out his hand, and the little girl arises. What joy for Jairus and his family. And, again, what a bold move on Jairus to risk everything he has in order to impale Jesus to help him raise his daughter. So today is the second Sunday of Pentecost, and I heard David Barr in his sermon at the table last week talk about the Holy Spirit, and David actually invited us to get acquainted with the Holy Spirit. That reminded me of the day in 2008 when I joined St. George's. I've been a churchgoer all of my life, but I really hadn't thought much about the Holy Spirit. I was sitting in the fourth pew right there and waiting to go before the bishop to be received. What I realized all of a sudden was that there was a strong wind, and I remembered it was calm when I first walked in the door that morning. I kind of looked over my shoulder, and sure enough, the trees were blowing. There was a massive wind, no rain, but just wind. I tried to refocus. Obviously, we were in the middle of worship, and I realized that in addition to Confirmation Sunday, it was also Mother's Day and Pentecost Sunday, the perfect trifecta. It was my mother that took me to church every Sunday when I was a little girl, and I have her to thank for transmitting her faith to me. As I knelt before the bishop, I knew that my mother and the Holy Spirit had both shown up to cheer me on and to make me bold in my faith. With the people in our gospel story today, well, they had Jesus in their midst. They had heard about Jesus' miracles, and they wanted miracles in their lives too. Although we no longer have Jesus among us, he has sent the Holy Spirit to live and dwell in us. So our boldness really isn't about acting on our own, but it's the Holy Spirit that lives within us who gives us the courage to be bold. And how can we be sure? Well, on Ascension Day, we read from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and it reads, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we all received the Holy Spirit again just 2 short weeks ago. So what does boldness look like? It doesn't mean being confrontational or chastising people for their sins. But it may mean reaching a little bit outside of our comfort zone. That would be bold. So for a shy second grader, that was me, boldness means raising your hand in class and then getting to talk about it at the dinner table. For a new mom, boldness may be a little different. She may be bold when she lets a babysitter stay with her newborn for the very first time. And for those of us who have had a long career and are heading toward retirement, we want to embrace it with boldness and say, what's next? What's next for me? Boldness may mean reaching out to volunteer and outside of your comfort zone, or even inviting someone that you know to come and join you next Sunday and worship here in the pews. Or how about for today? Boldness may be walking up to someone you don't know and inviting them to join you for our lemonade and cookies. Another boldness, we have healing prayer ministers. We will have a lay minister to my left, your right here. During communion, you can come up and ask for prayers for yourself or a friend. The other thing, it's not really just about healing. We love to hear stories about the joy and thanksgivings in your life. So if you have prayers that are answered, we'd love to have you come up. That may be a bold move. You're probably sitting there thinking, not me, I'm not going up front. But why not? The Holy Spirit will be with you, and the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you courage. Matthew, the tax collector, he was bold. The woman with the hemorrhage was bold. Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, was bold. They had Jesus, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'll ask you, how are you planning to be bold this week? Actually, how will you and the Holy Spirit be bold this week? Lord Jesus, thank you for being here with us today. Fill us with your Spirit that we may be full of grace, joy, and peace. Amen.